Let me just thank you again for your welcome. It's always a joy to be among you here at Sandy Baptist and to see what God's doing. And he's doing stuff. Amen. That's three of you that know that. I'm not sure about the rest of you. We were talking about Sandy together yesterday with a couple we had, and I was looking back and thinking how many years I seem to have been coming here. You might turn me down a bit because it's just going to irritate me. Thank you. We've been coming here for so many years now and seen you go up and down, and it's a joy to see God working again now. But you know, one of the struggles always in a church moving upwards is the one you don't see. Because the loneliest job that you can ever choose to do is to be a pastor of a church. And so I want to encourage you, before I bring what I've got for you, I want to encourage you that every day you should not let a day go by that you don't pray for Martin and for the woman who walks by his side, who makes him what he is. Give thanks for them, because God has loved you enough to bring them into your midst and to make them the shepherds over your souls. And anyone who has anything to do with my soul, I want them to be blessed. I won't say that every time I come, all right? I've said it now. I want to call your attention this morning to a portion that occurs in Mark's Gospel and in the 9th chapter. And I want to read from Mark 9, and I'm going to pick it up part way down. So I'm picking it up from verse 30, and I want to read to the end of the portion. And then I'm not sure how far we'll get through that, looking at what the time is looking like, but we'll get as far as I can. Verse 30, Mark chapter 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. They went on, that's Jesus and the disciples, went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go into hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to that portion from his own most holy and infallible word, tough though some of it is. You say, why did you choose Mark 9? I didn't. I was praying and God put Mark 9 on my heart. And I don't know who it's for, but I believe God's brought somebody here that I have something for you. The chapter is an incredible chapter. It starts with a story of the transfiguration of Jesus, where Jesus and his disciples have gone up onto a mountain. Just three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. The others were left at the bottom, wondering what was going to go on. And while they were up on the mountain, Jesus was transfigured, and he was given some of the glory that was his from eternity and will be his once again. And he was joined on that mountain with Moses and with Elijah. And Peter, dear old Peter, who always knew how to open his mouth and put his foot in it, because he was scared. Don't miss that. He was scared of what was going on. He'd not seen anything like this. And because he was scared, he said, Master, why wouldn't we build three tents here and we can stay here together? And in that moment, Moses and Elijah disappeared, and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. When you look at what that said, it was, I want you to look at Jesus and then pay attention to what he has to say. Because what he has to say is what's important for you. The four of them walked off the mountain. When they came down off the mountain, there was a boy there who was possessed by a spirit. The other disciples had been trying to heal him and failed, and Jesus healed him. And then there was a brief discussion. I don't have time because I want to get to verse 30. An amazing story that you can get so much from. But on the way down from the mountain, Jesus said, I want to talk to you about my resurrection. Don't forget, they've just heard the Father say, listen to what this one's got to say. He's my son. I want you to pay attention and understand. They leave the demon-possessed boy having been healed. And as they walk now, they're walking on their way towards Jerusalem, ultimately. Jesus is on his way to the cross. And as they walk, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be given into the hands of wicked men. He will be killed, and then he will rise again after 3 days. Now the reality is, I could have just stopped on that one passage. Because the Son of Man is an incredible phrase that Jesus uses that phrase as the most common expression he uses for himself. And it's a word that speaks back to Daniel, which spoke about the last time when everything will be concluded. And the Ancient of Days has one come before him who is called the Son of Man, and he gives him power and authority to do as he chooses. So Jesus is saying, you know, on that last day, the Son of Man, that's me. Now, I'm on my way, and I'm going to be given. Don't miss that. He doesn't say, I'm going to be taken. He says, I'm going to be given into the hands of wicked men. He said, that's what I've come for. I'm going to be given into, and I'm going to be killed. But that's not the end, because after 3 days, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And then they walked. And it appears that Jesus walked in the front, and the disciples began to hang back a bit, and they started to have a discussion. Have you ever been in a discussion where the people that are talking about things haven't got a clue what they're talking about? these people began to discuss because they were ignorant. Say, why do you know they're ignorant? Because the Bible tells us they didn't understand what Jesus had said. You know, if you don't understand something that God says, the easiest thing is not to make it up and live in ignorance, but ask him to help you. He's the God who wants to speak to you and teach you and move you forward. But in ignorance, they spoke. And something else drove their discussion. Their ignorance was based on, they were in awe of the one who led them. So you're told that they were ignorant because nobody had the courage to go and say to Jesus, what's that about? Unbelievable when the Father has just said, this is my Son, he's the Son of Man, this is my Son. Listen to what he's got to say to you, because what he's going to tell you is going to change your life. And Jesus says, I'm the one to whom all authority, all power is going to be given. I'm on my way because I've been given first to die. I'm being given into the hands of men to die, but that's not the end, because I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to conquer Satan. I'm going to conquer sin. I'm going to rise again to bring life to the world. And the disciples said, well, if he's going, who's going to run the show? That was their discussion. Who's going to be the main man? We heard Jesus say he's going to be killed. Then there's something we don't understand about. So when he's gone, who's going to be the one in charge? And you can imagine Peter, James, and John might well have said, well, we were there on the mountain. We're the closer three. We're the important three. I don't know whether it was them or not. There are other things that suggest elsewhere in the Gospels that James and John thought they should be the main men. Now, I know you've never wanted to be in charge. I know there's never a discussion in churches about who the important people are and who the main person is. But they had a discussion. If he goes, who takes over the show? And they arrived in Capernaum, and Jesus walked into a house, and then he sat down. Don't miss that, because in those days, I mean, nowadays, as preachers, we stand and you sit down. In those days, the rabbis would sit down and then they'd get the crowd to sit around them. So the fact that we're told Jesus then sat down underlines for you that Jesus is about to teach them some stuff to help them to understand what's going on. And he sat down and said, what were you talking about? You know, when God asks you a question, it's never because he doesn't know the answer. It took me a long time to think and understand that. I used to think if God asked me, it was so that I could tell him what the answer was. But I've discovered when God asks, it's not because he doesn't know. He wants us to tell him what's going on in our hearts and lives. Because he wants to take where we are and move us on more and more into the kind of people he desires us to be for his honor and glory. And none of the 12 were courageous enough to tell Jesus. We were talking about who's going to be in charge when you've gone. It's kind of fun, isn't it? So Jesus Mark tells us, took a child and put him in the center. Now, if you read the other gospel accounts, they'll tell you a bit more about the discussion, but I don't have time even to go through the Mark one, so you have to read that for yourself. Here's what I want you to understand. Jesus takes this group of people who are interested in who's the most important, and he puts a child and says, this is what's in the center. Now, interestingly, Mark tells us, as he uses the little Greek word child there, the child he took was somebody not more than seven, more likely a toddler. Now, I've discovered with toddlers, they can do very little to increase your importance. They don't have a lot of say in the world to make you more honorable. They don't have a lot of say out there to say, oh, you should meet them because they are the greatest people I've ever come across. In fact, some toddlers are struggling just to say hello. And Mark specifically says, I want you to know, the one that Jesus took was one who could do nothing to improve the honor or the status or the position, and said, now that's the kind of person that should be in the middle. That's what you should concentrate on. And then Mark, and only Mark tells us this, Jesus put his arms around him. And again, the way the Greek is constructed, it says that Jesus wrapped that little toddler in his arms. I can see some of you never wrapped a toddler in your arms. Because as soon as you wrap a toddler in your arms, you're caring for them. You're there to protect them. You're declaring your affection for them. It used to be when I was pastoring a church, you know, you have a dedication and they give you the baby and you'd hold the baby and hope against hope that they wouldn't struggle. You do the same with a toddler, don't you? You know, you pick a toddler and I hope they don't fight me. But what Jesus is saying is this. Here's someone that in picture can do nothing to improve your status, your standing, your honor, your position. But your role is to love them. Then he says, he who would be first. And it's a powerful word because it says, he who would be the most important must be last. And the two words are the exact opposite. I looked up this word because I don't normally use long words, but I knew I was in Sandy, I was okay. They're the antithesis of one another. They are complete opposites. So he says, if you want to be important in the kingdom, you have to be willing to be nothing in the kingdom. Then he says, and on top of that, you need to be willing to be the servant of everybody. I don't know if I dare say this, all right. The Greek word servant is the word diakonos. It's the word from which we get deacon. So let me just explain this to you. If you're a deacon here, you not only have got to be last in order to be first, you're there to serve. And Jesus comes to the disciples and said, we're all there in order to serve. And the word he uses for deacon and then to serve is a word that says, you're there to run errands for everybody else.
That's what it's like being a pastor. When
I started at New Street, there were very few there, and they said, "How many hours a week are you going to do?" And I said, "You tell me which time I can turn my phone off and not be available." Because it doesn't work like that. When you're a Christian, God wants you to do something, but it's not convenient. It doesn't work like that. We're there to run errands and to serve whoever. I was talking to somebody and they said, "What are you talking on tomorrow?" I said, "I'm..." Told them, and they said, "How do you think it's going to go down?" I said, I've no idea. Not my responsibility. See, here's the thing. They've argued about who's the most important. Jesus has said, if you want to be the most important, you've got to be the least important. On top of that, you've got to be willing to run errands for everybody and everybody. And you've got to treat people as though they can do nothing for you. And then he says, there's a moment's silence, and John pipes up. There are times when, you know, you teach in church, and you've done your best. And you've kind of tried to explain what the scriptures are. And you've prayed about it and handed it into God's hand. And you give your heart on saying something. And then on the way out, somebody said, "Well, it was interesting, wasn't it?" And you kind of know they haven't really understood anything. So John said, "We saw somebody doing a mighty work in your name, Jesus. But we tried to stop him. Because he's not with us." Don't miss that. He didn't say, "We saw somebody trying to do something in your name and he was failing because he's not following you, Jesus." No, no. The issue was, he's not following us. And immediately you understand John saying, we're the people that should decide who's important. We're the people who should decide who's right and who's wrong. It's the us. And he was doing a mighty work. He was casting out demons in the name of Jesus the Christ. Say this. Am I right? Am I right for a while? I look weary when I get too long. That little phrase, "in the name," is not a magic phrase. If we're not careful, we kind of shove it in every so often, just, "Oh, in the name of." As though it's some magic. It's not a magic phrase. It is a phrase we use. But it's a phrase which declares that we are doing and saying what we've seen God desire us to do and God desire us to say. And in using that phrase, we are owning the lordship and the sovereignty of God over all we are, all we say, all we think, and all we do. Amen. Just in case we didn't get that, in the book of Acts there's an incredible story which tells about Paul who's doing great works. And then there were seven sons of a Jewish priest who thought we could do the same thing. And they went out to do a mighty work in the name of Jesus. And the demon they spoke to said, "Paul I know, Jesus I know, but I don't know who you are." And that phrase doesn't count unless you're known by God and you're doing what God has asked you to do. And so they'd seen this person doing a mighty work in the name of Jesus. In other words, God was involved in that. And they said, "You can't do that. You're not part of our group." And Jesus said, "Don't stop them." Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus is not saying everybody who claims God for their own actually is doing the work of God. We know that. Amen. There are those who claim the name of God who do not bow before his throne. There are those who claim the name of God and deny the word of God. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those who are doing a work for God and God has his hand on it. And Jesus says, don't rebuke them. Because they cannot work in my name, under my authority, with my power, and then walk away and do something wrong. Great lesson. Then he moves on. And it starts to get more difficult. Because Jesus then says, turn the page so you know where you are. Jesus then says, and you know what? If you just offer a cup of water to somebody who belongs to me. It's going back to that picture of serving people, caring for people. See, if you offer a cup of water to somebody just because they're mine, you'll never lose a reward. Don't forget that. For every cup of tea you've served, bless his name. For every time you've reached out to help somebody as a representative of the living God, you don't lose your reward. Then Jesus says, but there is an opposite side to that. And he then talks about the way we could walk the wrong way. The way we could be involved in doing the wrong things. And the way in which we could look at situations and circumstances in the wrong way. And he uses a language which has to be figurative. Because you cannot enter into eternity without a leg. Amen. Because he's going to give us a new body. So you have to know it's figurative. And Dr. John Gill reminds us that the words are not to be understood literally but figurative. And says the sense is this. It is better to part with everything detrimental to doing or enjoying what is spiritually good. It is better to shun and abstain from anything that may cause us to stumble, and to walk away from any acquaintance or friend who tends to be a snare to us or a stumbling block by seeking to cause us to sin or to walk away from our relationship with Christ. They are to be avoided. It is better to lose everything and everyone in this life than to enter eternity outside of the grace and mercy of God. And Jesus talks about hell. And he quotes from Isaiah 60. And people don't talk about hell much these days. Unfortunately, it was one of the things Jesus talked about more than most other things. And Jesus talks about it and says, you know, this is to be avoided. And again he gave a picture, which was a picture of a valley outside of Jerusalem where everything that was impure was cast away because it ceased to be of value. And then he comes and says, all of us will be tested with salt. He's quoting again from the Old Testament because in the book of Leviticus, the people came and every sacrifice they put salt on it. And then when the people came to offer their sacrifice, they were also covered with salt. Interesting way. If I had a pot of salt, I could have thrown it out this morning.
Just make a picture.
The thing that's vital for you to understand is this. Salt does a range of things. But one of the things it does is it purifies. And the salt that was used for the sacrifice and to cover the people didn't provide. It was provided for them by the priest who stood before God. Because only they could offer the salt that would purify the people. You're being told about the death and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ again, whose by his blood he makes us pure and clean in the sight of God. A blood which is not yours. It is provided for you. It's why he was given for you. It's why he was given into the hands of wicked men. It's why he was put to death. And it's why he rose again from the dead. And he says, salt is good. Do you know what salt is good for? And I'm nearly done. Got a rush. Salt is good for purifying. Told you that. It stops infection. There are some people that think that's all it does. They're wrong. So they're just going out complaining about things that need to be changed. It's only one point. Salt, without salt, food is pretty tasteless. You say, well, I don't add salt anymore. You look on the back of the packet of what you're eating. And know if the salt goes out, it's tasteless. Our tongues are made to taste two things, sweet and salt. So he comes and says, salt is good. It purifies, but it also adds flavor and interest and desire. Let me tell you something else salt does. Don't believe me? Go and try it. Take a spoon of salt and eat it. You know what happens? It makes you thirsty. Jesus comes and says, now listen, you've been salted, and salt is good, so go and be salty. In other words, he comes and says to people, understand, it's about your position. It's about your willingness to serve. It's not about your importance. It's your willingness to do whatever is necessary to reach people, to create in them a thirst for God, to make the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive and tasty, to let them see the wonder of the word of God, which is like honey to my taste and like food to my soul, in order to go out and live a life that is pure for God. He says, salt is good. Go be salty. And if you're not doing that, why bother? Because if you're ceasing to be salty, in other words, if you're not creating thirst around you, if you're not making the gospel attractive around you, if you're not living a life for God, where you are in the world that God is, how can you ever be any better and improved? And then he says, and love one another. Be at peace with one another. I told you earlier when I was asking you to pray for Martin, pastoring is the loneliest job. That's partly true. Sometimes it's not a lonely job at all. You just can't keep the number of people that want to stab you in the back down. They're queuing up behind you. And God comes to these disciples who were arguing because they did not understand what Jesus said about the gospel. And their argument was about my position. And Jesus said, go reflect the gospel. Be the gospel where you are. And be at peace among yourselves. I'm done. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be among your people once again. I acknowledge that you and you alone are the Almighty God and the Everlasting Father.
and that at your right hand is the Prince of Peace and the Savior of men. I thank you that in some remarkable way you chose to set your love upon us when we were nothing in your sight. And I ask you to help us that as we live for you and work for you, we might realize that we are but servants, come to serve the one who came at the first to serve, not to be served. And as we do that, I ask you, O Lord, bind us together with those that know and love the name of our God and of his Christ, and help us that we might be at peace with one another and walk in love. In the name of him who died for us, amen.
David, thank you for that powerful, powerful word. A reminder of who we are and where we stand. A reminder that we exist because God loves us and that we're here to do his will. As we finish, we're going to stand and sing a song together, Build Your Kingdom Here. Asking God to come and bind us together, to draw us closer, to establish his kingdom, not in this building, but in each one of us, that we might go out and be salt and light to this world, that we might share with this world, that they might see and change. So if you're able, please stand and let's sing this together.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again, increase in us we pray, unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wild.